All right, today we start the fifth book of the Psalms today. And so for those of you who haven't been here for the beginning of a book, what I like to do is I usually like to preach about the book of the Psalms, the fifth book of the Psalms. And sometimes we've seen some interesting things, like Psalm 1 uses one name of God. The first book of Psalms uses like Yahweh. The second one uses Elohim, which is a more general name to God. So it's kind of interesting to see. And so as we transitioned from the first book of the Psalms into the second book of the Psalms, I was like, oh, these are actually different, the way that they're put together, pieced together. And so here we enter into the fifth book of the Psalm, and it's the last book. And it's actually the longest as well. And it runs from 107 to 150. And it has both the longest and the shortest psalm in it, and they're really close together. But it also has some cool collections of psalms as well. One is the Psalms of Halal, or the Psalms of Hallelujah, and that's so we're gonna go through that. I think that's 113 through 1. I can't remember. It ends at 16 or 17 right now, and I didn't write it down. So, and then there's actually a collection called the Psalms of Ascent that go from Psalm 120 through Psalm like 135. And actually, the Psalms of Ascent is what actually first stirred my heart to even preach through the Psalms, recognizing it was actually, funny enough, it was the word pit is in one of those. And I realized that the word pit, that the only thing we've done is actually placed ourselves in the pit. We can't climb out. We can't get out. God is the one that comes and rescues us and then heals us out of the pit. And so realizing that made me go, oh, the Psalms. Hey, Christy. How are you?
Late.
Yeah, that's all right. That's all right. There is no such thing as late at Grace and Mercy, by the way. Yeah, it's just not. It's just not. Yeah, yeah. So, but we'll also get to know Psalm 119 very, very well. Because it's in 22 sections, and we're going to, it's 176 verses, and it's beautiful, and we're going to preach through it section by section, so we're going to take 22 weeks in one psalm, which is a beast. But as we enter into this last book of the Psalms, by the way, just so you guys know, we'll end somewhere around July or August 2020, and then I'm going to take a sabbatical. I'm going to go to Hawaii for 6 weeks and write probably about the Psalms before we go move on. But in the grand scheme of life, it's not actually that far away. But before we get all the way through the Psalms, I actually, on my heart and as my prayer for the last few weeks, actually now as we get to this, is to remind us why we're in the Psalms. Some of you guys were here. Mom, you were here when we started the Psalms, but most of y'all weren't. And so, like, I want to remind us why I believe that the Lord even brought us to these Psalms, and I'm one of those that I firmly believe that if you're here today, that God has a word from you. He may use me or he may use something else, but we can just come expecting that God wants to speak to us. And but I believe as we came to the Psalms, God wanted to teach us something as a people, as a church, and he wanted us to get something out of it and to give us a firm foundation, not only for a prayer life, but for a prayer life that's lived out, right? We don't want just head information. We want this stuff to translate into our lives. I know that this is a long time in one book of the Bible, but I believe that we have to be reminded time and time and time again that what meditation is. Because so many times it's like meditate. Oh, I thought about that. That's meditating. And that's a piece of it. But it's actually, meditation is what we're doing in the Psalms. And it's eating it. But not devouring it, but like chewing on it, savoring every bit. It's intentionally actually slowing down ourselves. This is why Psalm 119 and 22 seconds, because it's actually intentionally slowing down to take a good look at it instead of rushing through it, because that's what we do in our lives, right? Like, rush through this. It's like snow started falling. We're like, yes, oh, praise Jesus. This is so beautiful. We get a couple days off. And then by the third day, it's like, oh my God, what do I do with my kids? Like, right? I can't just push them out because it's like 19 degrees out there, but I want to and I'm tempted. Maybe you guys aren't, but I was. But we're allowing the intentionality of slowing down. We're allowing ourselves to gain more nutrition out of this than possible, right? Than we would have thought possible. And I would hate for us to spend all this time in the Psalms, right? By the time we're done, it's going to be just over 4 years. I would hate to spend all this time in the Psalms to walk away the same as when we got here. Does that make sense? That would just bother me so badly. So then why are we here? What are we supposed to get out of the next 18 months of the Psalms? And again, I don't think that if we think about it in an unhurried amount of time, I don't think it's that long. I think we're good. And again, we can assume that this is where God has us. So one of the things that surprised me in the Psalms thus far, the first 106, is the theme of reminder. I remind you, remember. This is constantly in the Psalms. Remember God's goodness. Remember what I brought you out of. Remember steadfast love. Remember God's grace. Remember that I am God. Remember that you are not. Like, it's just remember every week. And I love it. It's surprising because I already understood this as one of the themes of the New Testament. Like, we need to be reminded over and over and over again. But here in the Psalms, it's been a blessing to see how often we are urged into remembering. And so as we do that, I'd like us to just spend time remembering this Psalm. And as of the first week of May, that's when we'll finish our third year in the Psalms. Can you believe that? 3 years in the Psalms. That's kind of crazy. And I want to remind us all, that myself included, why we're in the Psalms. Because there's only been one time in the Psalms, and it was around Psalm 98, where I was just like, oh my God, we've been in the Psalms for so long, and we've got a long way to go. And then Psalm 100 was Lydia's baptism, and just the way that whole song, I'm like, no, this is what we're supposed to be doing. I mean, it was just one of the coolest things, and it kind of helped me through that. But as we named the Psalm series, we called the Psalm series Prayers for Life, is what we call the Psalm series, and I almost called it the Long Apprenticeship, which would have made a lot of sense considering how long we've taken it in, because this is a long apprenticeship in prayer. We need to have our lives awakened to the realities of Jesus in our life. Amen? And his work and his grace is all around us if we choose to see us. But there are not many of us in our lives that are not just crazy busy. And as we get crazy busy, that's not very conducive to being, like, awesome at prayer. Okay, and believe me, I'm not talking about guilt in prayer, so we'll go there. But starting back in May of 2016, when we started this sermon, I started by saying that prayer has been one of the most shameful spiritual disciplines for me personally. I didn't pray enough. I didn't do it first thing in the morning. You know, you always heard those stories. Well, Edward jumps out of bed in the morning before his feet hit the slippers, his knees are on the ground praying. It's like, well, good Lord, I need coffee before I can even start to think. Or I don't always pray before my meals, right? I'll be out and about and I'll just like throw it down. I remember one time I did at Retrain, this guy yelled at us, and if you don't pray in a restaurant before your meals, and I'm like, well, crap, I don't pray all the time. Like, for my meals, I'm just hungry. I just want my hamburger. Like, I feel like I haven't prayed enough. And in many preachers that I've studied and books that I've read about prayer and listened to what they've said, preachers have said, I couldn't help but pray for 3 hours before I started my sermon preparation. I'm like, I just dove right into it. Like, I just started reading, I guess. I guess I did it wrong. And so, like, I felt this guilt that I've fallen short of these lofty, like, hashtag prayer life goals, and I'm just not there, that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. I mean, I look at it like this. Not all my prayers are answered. Are any of you guys, all your prayers answered? Like, I'm not fancy or eloquent in my prayer life. Like, there's some people that when they pray out loud, you're like, wow, I'm not me. It's just not my thing. I have fears and doubts that sometimes cloud my own prayer life. Like, I'll be praying and it just doesn't, like, I just can't get past my own head. And if the prayers of a righteous person availeth much, then quite honestly, I don't feel that righteous. I don't feel that righteous. And yet, here I am as a pastor. Welcome to the worst church in the world, I guess. Like, as a pastor, and I want to learn how to pray, and I want to pray for you guys, and but I also want to teach others how to pray. And I've learned that I think it's like one of my job duties, but it's not like sit down, here's the Lord's Prayer. Like, it's not like a systematic prayer. Like, that's not how I view the learning. But this is also one of the hardest things that I've had to learn to do. And I think it's one of the things that, as culturally, it's hard to do. And prayer, prayer is just the most shameful Christian act I've entered as a Christian. And I would gather that I'm not the only one that's felt this way. Because it's like, how many of you guys, just raise your hand if you feel like you pray enough. Yeah, okay, see, we are the worst church in the world. It's just one of those things. Like, we just don't. How many of you guys have felt shame around it or felt guilty? Like, when you start praying, like, I've been, like, plenty of times. Oh, this Friday was one of them where I was getting ready to go to the gospel mission. I thought I was going to preach. Zeca wound up preaching and did a great job. I was like, Jesus, I don't even know what to pray for, and I feel guilty because I haven't prayed for this at all, but will you show up? But I really wanted to finish this book I was reading. It was just like this pull, and I just felt guilty that I didn't pray enough about it. And as we continue in the Psalms, we are stepping into a reality that cannot be denied, a truth that if we're honest, at times we don't want, because we want to indulge in our ignorance, right? We don't want our ignorance to be interrupted. In this time of learning prayer, through these Psalms, will interrupt our ignorance of prayer. I firmly believe that. I believe that they have so far. I'll just speak for myself, but they have for me. But Lord willing, we'll get to see what a prayer life looks with fuller colors. It's not just black and white, but what we can see in fuller colors. And we will see things still to come in the Psalms. We'll see things that are difficult, if not impossible, to understand. You'll always find somebody with the answer to those things, but I think that we'll, if we're honest, we get to find some things that are impossible or difficult to understand. We'll see people go from praise to lament, and lament to resignation, of resignation back to praise, right? We'll see people on journeys where they'll run the full gamut of human emotions as they're learning to just worship Jesus or worship God in their lives. Some of our prayer lives, if we're honest, even still, I believe this, even still, are far too nice. They're far too nice. They lack, like, the robust nature and brutal honesty of the Psalms. The Psalms are swearing, to be honest. Like, when I read them, they're like, oh my God, where are you? And that attitude behind that is not very churchy, right? It's not very accepted in churches. But the truth is that the fears that we might get confronted with are going to be in the Psalms, and God's powerful nature to overcome them is in there as well. Our lives, if we allow it, I'll say this, if we allow it, because that's another theme of the Bible, but if we allow it, I think our lives can be affected by this long apprenticeship in prayer. And we still got a long way to go, so I can still call it that, right? Like, and so, by the way, much of, like, this sermon today comes from my first sermon back in May 2016. Not all of it, because I'm different now, but, like, I took bits and pieces of it. And I believe it's still relevant to us, in large part because of the reminder. But I believe that we're still in process. Like, we're not done with the Psalms. God still has us in them. He still has us working through. Next week, we'll be in Psalm 107, seeing what God has for that, taking a Sunday and chewing on Psalm 107, which, by the way, have any of you ever been in a church that's, like, spent half hour talking about Psalm 107? Probably not. I'm just saying. So I'll say it again, but I'd hate for us to spend this time in the Psalms and not get what we're supposed to get out of it, right? And this is one of the major reasons why I believe that God has for us. And I don't have bullet points, but if I did, if you take notes, number one, I would say, is we get to slow down. We were actually, one of the major things that I remember originally is we were sent to the Psalms to slow down and spend an unhurried amount of time learning how to pray. In part because we didn't do it as kids, right? We learned the Lord's Prayer, which is great. But like that in-depth, Jesus learned the Lord's Prayer by praying through the Psalms. That's how he learned it. And then he listens to the Holy Spirit much better than we do as well. So, he got that part as well. But the Psalms are poetry. And poetry is not written quickly, and it's not written to be read in haste. It's really not. I mean, you can't. When you sit down and you read a poem book and you thumb through it, it's great for your book count, so you can read through it in 20 minutes, set it aside, but that's not how it's meant to be written. It's meant to be read in a slow and meditative way, and the Psalms are to be prayed that way as well. Prayed that way as well, and if we're too quick, we'll miss much of the point in the Psalms. We'll just miss it. One of the themes that the Psalm teaches us is to slow down, but not only in slowing down, we get to consider our life. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, right? The Psalms are a part of a cure to an unexamined life. It really is interesting because we can't come up with quick answers there. I was thinking about this in the Psalms. I've heard so many people go, like, when they talk the Psalms that are like, kick the teeth of the wicked in or crush them. And people are like, see, God's just going to get the wicked people. But if they actually look at that and examine their own lives, is like, it's actually to point out that we feel that way, but God doesn't deal with them that way. We feel that way, but God, his smiting, what happened is he went to the cross, not us. He said, I got this. I don't want to crush these people. I don't want to crush my foes like this. I'll defeat them with love and grace and see if that wins out the day. And so we get to look at our lives and examine it, and we know that it doesn't happen quickly. We get to slow down and let Jesus do his work in our busy lives. And slowing down allows us to have deliberate time where we can be mindful of the word of God that he wants to speak to us. And slowing down allows this scripture just to steep down into our soul. I was actually thinking, Mo's been making tea lately, and I was thinking about having a tea that was steeped for 1 minute up here and a tea that was steeped like overnight, and taste the difference. There's a massive difference in the teas, and that's what's happening. We're steeping a long time in this so that we can be more flavored with Christ. And it just can't happen at a rapid pace, no matter how bad we want it. It can't be done that way. If you'll recall, the few of you that were here, like the word Selah, it appears in the Psalms 71 times. And the word is a musical notation, but it also means slow down and think about what we just said. Slow down and think about what we said. And when Selah is used, we're to stop and think before we move on. Before we move on, we don't pass over this word or this concept, and it helps us understanding a life of prayer. How many of you guys have feel like you've been stuck on the same prayer for a long time? Yep. Keep praying it. Keep praying. It's okay. Have you guys felt guilty for it a little bit sometimes? I have, I know, because you got to move on. You got to keep growing in Christ. You got to keep doing all these things. And yet it's okay just to be there, meditate on one thing for a long, long time. It's okay. Because what we're doing is we're Selah-ing. That's not a real word. But we are taking that Selah into our lives. Now, Selah doesn't appear, it only appears a few times in the fifth book, and we'll have to wait till Psalm 140. So sometime in 2020 we'll cover it. but this idea, this theme of Selah, this is why we're here. Like before, I know we talked about merging with another church a while back ago, and I said, I won't do it unless we can keep going through the Psalms because we're in a Selah period. We're in a time where this is where we need to be. We need to examine our hearts and our minds, examine them through God's lenses of grace and kindness, and then allow others to see that light, be able to share that light too. The second thing I'd like to point out as we go forward from here, and we've seen this in the past 106 Psalms, that we are going to have to be able to leave some of life unresolved. This is a big deal in the Psalms, I think. I don't think we get all the answers that we want. I don't think they're packaged up for us and go, oh, here's the answer. I think it takes a life lived. And as we enter this last book of the psalm, we get to continue to allow for parts of our lives to just be unresolved. Some of the psalms we've covered and some that we will, they're just unresolved. I don't get them, to be honest, all the violent language. I mean, I feel like I have a way better handle on it now, but I don't get it. I just don't understand it. We saw last night, we went to a thing at Angel of the Winds, and there were these people outside preaching hell. I mean, it was really crazy. Like, I haven't seen that in a long time. And I thought it was a real, win, because Hadassah goes, "What are they talking about?" And I was like, I'm not saying that you can't talk about hell, but it's like, because we have been focused on God's grace and God's kindness and his mercy, and let that lead us to repentance. Let that be our motivation for who we are. But there are some elements in the Psalms that don't really have those nice answers that you kind of like, I don't know what to do with. But here's what I love about that. It sounds like real life. Like, you just don't have all the answers. We can't. There's no way that we can do this. And sometimes, even as we live in God's grace, we find ourselves without understanding of why we are where we are. And the Psalms teach us that even though it's not easy to understand, it's okay to be there. It's okay. It's not only okay to be at that point where we don't know, where we're unsure, where we have far more questions than answers, but it's to be expected. And I hope that frees us up, that we get to continue to learn how to be in a place where we don't have all the answers, where we learn how to hold on to Jesus as our only truth, and then be open-minded at the same time. And just allow different things to influence, but not away from Christ, but just deeper into a relationship with him. Open-minded with his grace and love, not just for ourselves, right, but for others. That we get to love and be kind. We get to learn to be okay, to leave life as we find it and not have to change people, right? Not have to change people. The Psalms are a place where we can be honest with our emotions, a place where worshiping God, we could have a bit of human reality instead of glossing over it. You know, church, like we like to fake plastic smiles, everything's okay, let's just keep going, that's just the way it's been. But sometimes life doesn't deal with us in smiles. It just doesn't. The Psalms allow for that life. Both of them, actually. The rejoicing and the sorrow, all of it. They allow for the fact that we are humans and not gospel robots. Praise be to Jesus, right? That we don't live for Jesus perfectly. That the only reason the pit is in there is because we fell in and we got ourselves down into it. And they allow for raw human emotion to be present. Or in other words, they get rid of the nice church language. I love this about the Psalms, because I like to swear. So, like, I like that's just being honest. Like, but most church folk are taught to replace this raw language with something else, and yet the Psalms brings it back. Brings it back to a raw talk, where we don't have to have all the answers. And the longer we are in the Psalms, I'll say this, the funnier I think it is that pastors have answers. Because I'll talk to them, and they all have answers. We all have answers. Sometimes we just can't know the answers. But we can know is that we need Jesus for everything. We need Jesus for everything, especially the things that we're good at. Amen? And then this is for the kids. We get to, the third point is we get to live woke. It's just the way I put it, and I wrote it this morning. I was being super cool when I wrote it. It's the first time in a long time, so it's all right. So we get to be awoken out of a cultural fog that surrounds us, and the Psalms will serve us over the next 18 months to keep us vigilant to what God's doing in our lives. Not just my life, not just my own personal lives, but our lives. I believe that. We have 18 months left in the Psalms, and I would love for us to live into that awokenness, where we can live into that, to live the life that God wants for us. Like, we want that, right? We want to live what God wants for us. And the Psalms, How many of you are good at memorization? Anybody? Luke? Yeah, Luke, you won. Yeah, you a little bit. One. Boston, are you good at it? Are you good at memorization? No, I'm not either. Anybody else? I'm just not good at it. I can remember concepts. I can remember feelings.
Movie quotes.
That does count. Yeah, that does count. It depends. Yeah, it depends on if it's Chris Farley or not. Like, I just don't, you know, I don't remember. But it's funny because the Psalms are not just information to be memorized. They're just not. As great as some of the sayings are, as great as some of the things are, but they're prayers that get to be lived out. Take the song that we sung. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Take your best day, times that by 1,000. One day with Jesus is better than that day. Times 1,000? That's incredible. That's an incredible truth. And if we live in light of that, then we can delight in that one beautiful day, and we can walk all the other days that aren't as beautiful as that one day, knowing that one day we will be with Jesus forever and ever, and we'll get to live in his courts and his presence forever and continually, and those days will be better. And that can give us hope. That can keep that hope there. And I've said this once, at least once before, but the Psalms, as we live woke, like this Psalms allowed me, and I'm going to speak about me personally because I think it can work in the same way for y'all. But for me, for the first time in my Christian life, to be comfortable in my sinfulness. Let me explain this. I'm not saying I'm comfortable with my sin, but I have massive anger issues. And if you know me, you can say amen, because it's true. When I'm disappointed, I freak out. It doesn't matter how big or small the disappointment is. You may not see this in me because I don't do this externally all the time anymore. But internally, I'm still throwing myself on the floor, kicking and screaming. I'm still cussing at people. I'm still, like, internally, I'm still punching. You know, like, I actually broke my hand punching something because I got mad. I've done that at once. And then it was a couple weeks before my wedding. And then at the wedding, everybody shook my hand. I think it just compounded the. I was like, oh, hey, thanks. Like, and it just compounded it. But I mean, I remember times when I'd get so mad, I would kick the wall. I would punch it. I would probably swing golf clubs at a cat once or twice. I'm not saying I'm proud of these things, but I've headbutted the wall. I remember I almost knocked myself out because I thought I ruined my life when I was 16. Like, I mean, these are things, I don't do these things outwardly as much anymore, but I'm still an angry man on the inside. I get ticked off at really dumb stuff sometimes. And when I say I'm comfortable in my own sinness, it doesn't mean I'm okay with it. I'm not okay with it. I hate when the anger comes out in my life. I hate when I'm reading a book and my kid comes in and interrupts me, and I turn around and I yell at them because I can't finish this stupid book because they come in and they talk to me again. They love me. They just want to be around me. But yet my anger comes out in my life, and I take it out on those who I love most in this world. If I'm being not, I mean, so if you've never seen me be angry, question my love for you. Question my love. But there it is. I'm an angry man. I am an angry man. And I used to think that I had to hide this fact or demonize others that don't think this way, because you guys aren't going to see me at my angriest. It's just the way it's going to be. Like, you're not going to see me there. So if I hide it and I just say, oh yeah, sometimes I get angry, ha ha ha, like gloss over it, that's not really doing justice. At least I'm not like what I used to be, because internally I'm the exact same guy. I just broke my hand once and almost knocked myself out, so I don't do those dumb things anymore. I do other dumb things. I'm still learning, right? And so I don't have to demonize anybody else that does this. But now what I get to do is just let it be what it is, the truth. Shine some truth in there that I'm just an angry, far angrier than I should be, about things that I shouldn't be angry about. And being comfortable with this, admitting this, rather than denying it, right? Like, the Psalms have allowed me to, instead of going like, well, it's not that bad. It's not as bad as it used to be. I just get to own it and hug it and then uncover it, uncovering all this anger that I have in my heart. And some of it makes me really uncomfortable, to be honest. Some of it makes me dive deep down to when did I first feel stupid? Because anytime anybody calls me stupid, I freak out. Like, and then deal with that. So in confronting it, my selfishness and my vanity, which is there because you didn't like the way I looked or the way I sung or the way I did. That's why it's called Grace and Mercy, by the way, is because I lead worship a lot. So that's why we named it. But being able to admit it and then having it be covered by God's grace and God still say, I love you. I love you. And finding that grace makes me want to change. Makes me want to change not only for myself, but in the way I don't want my kids to deal with the same anger that I've had to deal with, that my dad had to deal with, that his dad had to deal with, so on and so on. I don't even know how far back it goes. I don't want to pass this down to my kids. I want God to do the work in my heart, in my life, so that I can live awakened to his grace. And being honest allows us to do that. Shining a light on all the dirty parts gets to help us clean them up. And so this is why we're here. A song that we're going to sing, it's kindness that leads us to repentance. Not the don't go to hell, don't go to hell. It's God's kindness. His love says, no, I love you. And I'm like, I want to be a part of that. That's our motivation. And when we're honest, we get to feel more alive. And when we realize that we are loved, and then the shame and guilt can disappear forever. And this is what Jesus died for, to give his death, to give us new life. But we have to be bold enough to take it. We have to be bold enough in the next 18 months to dive into the Psalms that God has for us, look and examine our own lives, and be bold enough to apply it to our lives. It's not going to be easy. Amen? Like, it's not going to be easy to do this. And we get to spend some more times in the Psalm. This is the most pastory thing I've ever written in my life. If you're sick of them, stick with them. That's the, right? Like, you get it? That'll stick with you now. If you're sick of them, we get to still continue on in the Psalms. We get to keep walking and keep doing this. Allow this long apprenticeship in prayer to sink down deeper and deeper and deeper into our souls and become a part of who we are. Allow it to change you. And then as God changes you, he'll change us. That's the way it happens. That's the way it happens in the Psalms. That's the way it happens in life. We're affected by those around us. So let us live this way. Let us not leave these Psalms, this fifth book of the Psalms, and be done and get on to, we'll probably preach Jude after this, which is only like 17 verses or something. Like, we'll probably get there and just preach that. And we'll probably take 18 weeks to do that too. So I don't know, just take it verse by verse. But in that, let us not forget why we're here, and let us just really do the work to allow God to shift us and change us. So Jesus, we come before you and we ask that you will change us. We ask that we can be alive to your spirit, Lord, and I pray that you will just lead us and guide us. And Lord, that you will allow us to not just be in the Psalms because we have to go to church, but be where you have us and where you're changing us. In Jesus' name, amen.